A few years ago, the Lord started to give me a word to speak over our church every year. He just communicated to me and was like, hey, you know, Paul, I want you to just release this one word over the church for the entire year. And I am going to use the Holy Spirit to just focus everything that we do around that word. And I was so excited. And he gave me the first word. And man, when he gave me this first word, my charismatic buddies and that contingent in our church went crazy. Because the word was more. And I just released the word more over our church. And I'm telling you, people were like, yes, more fire from God and more miracles and more power of his love unleashed. And they were dancing in the streets like coyote, man. It was awesome. Everybody was praising the Lord and going crazy. And I'm telling you what, God provided more of himself. I mean, we experienced more of God than we could have ever imagined in that year, man. He just showed us and there were more miracles. And hey, we love you, Chris. Gave us more miracles and more power and more love and more glory and more of himself, more opportunity to serve him, just more all the way around. Those of you that were with us 4 years ago, you experienced that, you know that it was true. And then, I mean, we were all so excited, just more of God and more love and more everything. And then as that year began to draw to a close, I began to fast and pray and seek God and was like, okay, Lord, the word for this year was incredible. What are you going to do now? I know you're going to just go over and above and beyond what that word ever could have been. And then God released the new word to me, and it was trust. And all of a sudden, a lot of the mature believers in our church were like, ugh. Because you know when you've been asked to trust God, that you're going to have opportunities to where you have to trust God. And I mean, when that's the word that's spoken over our church for the whole year, you know without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to go through some things. Amen. And Lord, did we. Golly. I don't say you could come up on the stage, though, man. And we did. We went through some things that year. I mean, we went through some things that I wasn't prepared for as a pastor. There's certain things that youth pastoring and executive pastoring don't prepare you for when you go to lead a ministry. And so as stepping into that role as lead pastor, there was some stuff that went on that year that I just wasn't prepared for. Some of the craziest stuff that you have ever even thought of in the world. But you know, every obstacle that we came up against, God gave us the power, the glory, the peace, the love, the weapons, the tools, the spirit that we needed to overcome and to even excel in every one of those situations. And we trusted him. And we learned that if we would only trust him, that he would carry us through everything. And he did in a powerful way. It was just incredible what he did. And then last year, man, it came up to last year and I asked God, you know, faithfully to just give me the word for the Lord. And he gave me the word devoted. He gave me the word devoted that carried us through the whole year. I mean, Acts 2:42 said they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, to fellowship and prayer and to the breaking of bread. And we did that. I mean, we became more devoted to God and devoted to each other and devoted to our community and more devoted than I have ever seen a church be in my history of ministry. I mean, we were more devoted than anyone that I've ever seen. It was just nothing short of incredible. I mean, we had a family that was driving all the way from New Albany, Indiana every week to come to church. I mean, that's devotion. That's devotion. And then they just went ahead and bought a house here. I mean, come on. You know, we've still got a big family that's driving from Bowling Green every Sunday to be here because they feel something alive here and they're devoted to the mission that we've got going. And I got people in Glasgow that tell me it's too far. I mean, I'd love to come to your church, but it's just too far away. I'm like, okay, we got people that drive from like literally the middle of Bowling Green, like right there by campus, like every weekend to come and worship with us. I was like, but whatever. My worship pastor used to drive, you know, an hour and 40 minutes each way. But man, we were devoted to God. And it was awesome. I mean, God never falls short with his word. I mean, when he gives you a word in your life and releases it into your midst, man, it just never fails. And so this year I was praying and seeking God, like, what are you going to have me do, God? And what is the word that you want to release? And it was wild. Because I hadn't even, like, I literally hadn't told Brent, I hadn't told Vince, I hadn't told JR. I was just going to, they found out on the live stream, just like you guys did on New Year's Eve. Well, actually, I told them before that, but I wasn't going to. But last week, they were literally standing here, and all three of them talked about focus. You know, Brent told the whole story about how he wanted glasses so he could, you know, look cool, really, but that guy was just using that to talk about focus. You know, he was using JR to speak to Caleb and using those same kind of words. He was using Vince at the end of service. And when saying that, you know, he talked about how Mary and Joseph didn't lose Jesus, they just weren't focused on the mission. And I was like, man, Holy Spirit, you've outdone yourself again. Their word for 2020 is focus. It's focus because some of us haven't been looking at him at all. And then some of us look at him, but we get our attention drug away way too often. And then some of us have been looking at Jesus. See, some people, when I released this word focus, I got some questions. They were like, well, what do you mean? I'm looking at Jesus already. I've been looking at Jesus for 25 years. Maybe you have. But I think some of us, even some of us that have been staring for a long time, maybe our eyes have gotten a little out of focus. It's time to fine-tune that focus so that we can see Jesus not as we expected him to be, and not as people told us that he was going to be. But it's time for us to fine-tune our focus so that we can see him as he actually is. So we can break down all the expectations. We can break down all the walls and all the facades. And the smoke can clear and the dust can settle, and we can see the Lord as he is. That's why our word for 2020 is focus. So that we'll put our eyes on him. Man, in Scripture it says it over and over again. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we're going to run this race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the Paul Revised Version. All these verses will be from the Paul Revised Version. And I'm paraphrasing it, is what I mean by that. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, with veils removed from our faces, we'll be looking directly at him. And when we see him without the veil on our face, then we'll be transformed into his image from glory to glory by his power, by his Spirit. That's what I want for us. I want us to look directly on him as he is. I want us to keep our eyes, and not just our eyes, but also our very lives, focused on him. Because, you know, focus has to do more than with just what we see. Focus is also what we pursue, and ultimately focus is what we acquire. If you're taking notes, write that down. Focus isn't just what we see, it's what we pursue, and ultimately it's what we acquire. And what I want for you above and beyond all other things is to keep your focus on the only thing that it matters for us to focus on. I want us to keep our eyes on the light of the world so that as we pursue him, that he is what we acquire. So now, before we do anything else, let's just start this year off right in our very first service of the year. Let's just pray. Well, let's just pray. And I don't want to pray at you, man. I just want you to join me in prayer. Lord God, we come before you right now, and we just surrender ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that we just look upon you and we just stare at you. Lord, I pray that we stare at you until we can't see anything else. I know if we stare into the physical sun that we'll go blind. Lord, I pray that we stare at you so long that all we can see is you. That we go blind to everything else but you, because you fill our vision. And when you fill our vision, God, that you fill our hearts. And when you fill our hearts, that you fill our lives. And God, when we get so full of you that we overflow with you into the lives of everyone around us. God, we surrender 2020 to you. We surrender our focus to you. I pray that in 2020, lives will be saved. Souls will be saved. Families will be restored. Prodigal children will come home. Sicknesses will be healed. Marriages will be restored. I pray that chains will be broken that have been there for so long that we didn't think that they could be broken. I pray that wounds that are old and festering and infected will be healed in Jesus' name. I pray that glory will be revealed on the earth like never before, and that the name of Jesus will be lifted higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher than we could ever imagine. And it is in your name that we pray today. Amen and amen. Let's just give him a shout of praise this morning, can we? As we're doing this series called The Cradle, The Cross, and The Crown, do you think we covered the cradle pretty good? Yeah, I think it went pretty well. I think we were able to talk about the prophecies and the reality and the vision that was given by the cradle. But now, Way Church, we begin our journey to the cross. We begin our journey from the cradle all the way to the cross. But I'm not going to start at the beginning. Since I'm talking about focus, since I'm talking about seeing him as he is, I want to go to the end. We're going to start there, then we'll skip back to the beginning next week. I want to talk about the end. I want to talk about something that happened on the same day that he was risen from the dead. I want to talk about some guys that were right there with him, but they couldn't see him. I want to talk about a situation where God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and they looked right over him. If you would stand with me for the reading of Scripture today. I'm in the book of Luke in chapter 24. This is going to be a very familiar passage to some of you. Starting in verse 13, the Bible says this, "Now the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were, discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, 'What is this dispute that you're having with one another as you're walking?' And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?' 'What things?' he asked them." I love this guy. He's so awesome. What things? I mean, they all happened to me, but whatever. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before the Lord and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." Say, "They didn't see him." Now say it like you mean it. Say, "They didn't see him." Come on. "He said to them, 'How foolish and slow you are. How foolish and slow that you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts burning within us when he was talking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?' That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those gathered together who said, 'The Lord has truly been raised, and he appeared to Simon.' And Cleopas said, 'I don't care that he appeared to Simon. When Peter's seen Jesus. I don't care that Peter's seen Jesus. Now why? Because I seen Jesus too. And it doesn't matter anymore that Peter's seen Jesus. And it doesn't matter that John's seen Jesus. It doesn't matter that Thomas put his little fingers in Jesus' hand. You know why? Because I saw Jesus for myself. See, my eyes were open, and I saw the light of the world. My heart was open, and I encountered the light of the world. My life was laid down, and I surrendered myself to receive the light of the world that is Jesus Christ." Can you say amen? Okay, maybe he didn't really say that. Maybe he did. It says, then they begin to describe what happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Pray with me one more time. God, I praise you. I worship you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in a way that we can see you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and not being unwilling to go the long way around. Thank you for being willing to do whatever it takes to get us to open our slow, dim-witted minds and hearts to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Yeah, let's give him praise one more time, can we? You know, we've studied this scripture, some of us, for decades. And we've heard this sermon preached over and over and over again. And we've always been taught that Jesus did some kind of Holy Spirit hocus pocus on these guys' eyes, right? So that they couldn't see him. That he did some kind of Jesus mystical, God-filled work on their eyes to make them not able to see. But does it say that? Not what I read, doesn't. I read 25 translations of that scripture, and one of them says something about how God affected them. I don't know. Ultimately, it doesn't matter if he did or not, because here's the truth. Either way, it was something in them that caused them not to be able to see him. Maybe they just couldn't see him themselves because what was going on in here prevented them from being able to see him out here. Or maybe Jesus did do something. Maybe he made their physical sight match up with their spiritual sight. Because see, they was already blind in the spirit. And so he just made them, made what was going on inside them their reality on the outside too. Has he ever done that to you before? He has me. Whatever it was, what stopped them from seeing Jesus was what was going on inside them. See, they couldn't see him because of what they were dealing with. They couldn't see him because of the spiritual blindness that was going on. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when he walked up and first spoke to them, that they were, it says that they were walking and they were downcast, and then when they stopped walking, they looked discouraged. I mean, these guys are all beat up. They're struggling with some depression. They're feeling down. Do you think they're feeling down because they're sad that Jesus died? Now, they're feeling down because all these expectations that they had for themselves are gone. See, they thought that Jesus was going to come in and kick the Roman Empire out. They thought that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, and because they were his followers, that they'd get to help him rule it. See, they thought that everything was going to be easy from this moment forward. See, they thought they were on easy street. And they thought that he was going to fix all their problems and take care of all their stuff and fix everything that was going on around them. And then when the expectation they had didn't meet the reality that God presented to them, they were downcast and discouraged. So what were they really worried about in the scripture? Themselves. They were just worried about themselves. And so they couldn't see Jesus because they were too busy looking at themselves. And you know what? If we get busy looking at ourselves, then there's no way that we can see Jesus. Because we got our eyes focused on us. When we got your eyes focused on us, you can't see anything. Even if it's the light of the world. I mean, the light shines bright in the darkness, doesn't it? And the darker it gets, and then the brighter a light shines, the darker the world around it is. I mean, you could take a really dim light and put it in a pitch black room, and all of a sudden it looks like a blazing inferno. Because the darker it is, the brighter that a little bit of light shines. Can you imagine how bright the light of Christ shines? And we think our world is dark now. I mean, you'll hear people say, man, the world is worse than it's ever been. It's darker and more evil and more full of sin than it's ever been in the history of the universe. And that's just wrong. Let me make it very clear to you. That is not true. In Jesus' day, Israel had been conquered by Rome. And the world of the Roman Empire was darker than what you could ever imagine. I mean, I'm talking about a world where the things that make us cringe because of the evil of it was commonplace to them. People were fighting to the death in the arena for everyone's amusement. To the death! I mean, they were being killed. People were being fed to lions and whatnot just for fun. They went around having sex with anybody they wanted to, anytime, all the time, even children. Yeah, that makes you cringe, doesn't it? It was common practice to them. Common practice. That they had more slaves than anybody could ever imagine. I mean, we look at 400 years ago in the United States and it was awful and dark and ugly. But that's nothing compared to what the Roman Empire did. And life was nothing to them. It was dark. It was evil. It was awful. And they came in and conquered Israel. These people that had been living by God's command, that had been living under his rule and by his commandments, and seeking the Lord and having the Lord at the center of their lives, and lived lives of spiritual discipline, of love. And Rome came in and imposed their will on Israel and broke down everything that they had built, everything that God had provided to them, they took away, and they plunged this country that used to be a shining light, a city on a hill, into complete and utter darkness. And so can you imagine how dark of a place that it was? And so can you imagine just how bright that the light of Christ had to be when it came into the world? You know, like the book of Isaiah says, the great light has shined on those that were trapped in darkness. Can you imagine how bright that it was? And yet these men, who already knew what that light looked like, were this close to it, and they couldn't see it. How self-obsessed, how focused on just you do you have to be this close to the light of the world and not be able to see it? And yet, Jesus is right here in our midst, and we don't see him. We go through situations in our life, and we don't know where's the Lord at now. We don't see him. I mean, he's right here, right now. He's with you, walking down the road, driving down the road, with you in your bedroom at night, man, with you in your workplace, with you when you wake up in the morning, within arm's length, and all you have to do is just look at him and reach out and touch him, and yet we can't see him. Do you know why? The light of the world now? Huh? Can you? No? What do you see? Yeah. Can you guys see the light of the world now? No. What do you see? Yeah. Come on. Come on. Can you see the light of the world? If you're looking at you. If you spend all your time gazing at yourself, can you see the light of the world? No. No. And that's what was wrong with these guys, man. Jesus was right there beside them, and they couldn't see him because they were walking downcast. Oh, woe is me. Now I'm never going to get to be the governor of Syria. Now I'm going to have to pay my taxes again. Now I'm not going to get healed of this gout that I've been dealing with. Ah, shucks. And then he's right there in their midst. And he's right with you. Right now. But what I'm asking you to do in this new year is to get your eyes off yourself and put them on Christ. Because, yeah, I know somebody betrayed you. I know they did. I know somebody said something, did something, they hurt your feelings. I know. Get outside you, get away from your feelings. Feelings are liars. Put them down. I know you're broke and it sucks. I know. We all are struggling with finances right now. Christmas was the other day. And I had 4 birthdays in December. I know all about broke. Hallelujah. And I know your finances are a struggle, but stop. Stop checking your app for your bank balance every day or every 5 minutes, man. It's still the same as it was. I know that somebody in your family is struggling and it hurts you. I know. Don't let it steal your focus. Because you know what? I'm going to give you a hard truth right now. You can't fix them. Yeah, that's one of them hard claps. It's like, dang. Yeah. You can't fix them. So stop letting that steal your focus. But there's another side to it, too, when we focus on ourselves, right? It's like, oh, I'm feeling bad. I better fix it. I need another hit or whatever. Maybe I can get some more dope down the street. I need to do that. See, we're so self-absorbed that we think we need to feel better. I'm tired of people wanting to feel better all the time. I mean, sometimes you just feel bad. It's okay. I mean, sometimes life is just hard and it's okay. Keeps looking at Jesus. I mean, sometimes it's a struggle. It's okay. You know, put down the dope, man. It's not going to do you any good. You're not going to find your happiness at the bottom of a... If you're using that as a crutch, man, put it down. You don't need to go... That person that you're not supposed to be sleeping with. It may bring you pleasure for 5 seconds, and then it's going to cause you a whole bunch of problems. It's going to try to steal your focus. But really what you were focused on was you. And because you're focused on you, you can't see Jesus. But if you could see Jesus, then you could see yourself more clearly. See, here's the thing. It's the book of Matthew in chapter 6, it says that whatever we focus our eyes on is what we're going to become. But really what it says is if you have bad eyes, your whole spirit's going to be filled with darkness, is what it really says. And so when we spend all of our time looking at ourselves, if we're seeing ourselves as this broken, messed up, jacked up thing, then that's what we're going to become. Or if we're seeing ourselves as this facsimile that we want to create of ourselves, we're not actually going to become what we want to present. We're going to become fake. And you don't want to be either one of those things. And so what I'm asking you to do is to change your focus. Now, I'm not saying don't look at yourself ever, but do you see what I can see over my shoulder? See, if I change my focus, if I look right in my own eyes, then all I can see is me. But if I change my focus and I look just right over my shoulder, then I can see that light bulb that I have put out there to represent the light of His glory, the light of His love. We got to change our focus. We got to shift our focus off of us and on to Him, because that's the only way that we can truly see. But it's not just us that steals our focus. It's all these other things around us. See, sometimes we spend our time looking at us, but sometimes we get distracted by every single thing that's going on around us. And here's the thing, is the enemy will set up whatever it is. He's been studying you. And he'll set up whatever it is that he knows will cause you to avert your gaze onto something else. He'll do anything that he can to distract you. Maybe not everyone, but the people that were here first service, they looked right at me. Their eyes were locked on me. But everybody else, your attention went right to the screen. Ain't nothing up there. And yet that's where we went, because that's what happens. Loud noises, man, get our attention. And what does the book of Peter say that the devil is? He's like what? Yeah, like a roaring lion, seeking who can devour. Not a quiet lion, roaring lion. You know what that means? He makes a bunch of noise. He makes a bunch of noise to try to get your attention. Because if he can get your attention off Jesus, then guess what? He's got you. He's got you. If he can get your attention off Jesus even just for a second, if he can avert your focus off Jesus just for a second, man, he's got you. And he'll do anything to do it. He'll do anything to do it. Use bad things to get your attention. Had somebody talk to me just this week, somebody that I love dearly, was like, ever since I've decided to dedicate my life to Christ, my whole life fell apart. Everything's been going wrong, and it's all been going against me, and I've, you know, been sick, and I've lost this, and I've lost that, and these people said this about me, and all these things happened, and I was like, Why are you surprised? Why in the world are you surprised about that? The Bible literally says, do not be surprised when you fall under fiery trials of all kinds. It literally says that. Why are you surprised? That the enemy would do everything that he can to try to tear you down when you decide to focus on Jesus. See, he'll do anything he can to get your eyes off the prize. He'll do anything that he can to try to get you to not focus on the Lord. I never said that life with Christ was going to be easy. Matter of fact, I specifically said that it was going to be hard. Now, I said it would be good, and I said it would be worth it, but I never said it would be easy. In the book of Luke in chapter 9, it says, pick up my cross and do what with it, Pastor? Daily. Yeah. Bear it daily. Not bear it today and lay it down tomorrow. Bear it daily, which means all the time. And so we got this cross that he wants us to carry with us all the time. And the enemy's going to do anything and everything he can to get us to lay that cross down, even if it's just for a second. He's going to do everything he can to get you to lay your cross down. He'll chunk rocks at you. I mean, can you imagine when Jesus was carrying the cross down the Via Dolorosa? And he's struggling with every step, and he's been beaten, and his muscles are, you know, actually showing, and he's weak from blood loss, and he's struggling, and people are throwing rocks at him and hurling insults at him. I mean, don't you think he just wanted to drop that cross and either just lay down and die or go over there and smack the taste out of their mouth? They'd do anything they could to distract him. Anything that they could to take his attention off the mission that God had put on him that was at hand. And it'll do the same thing for you. You have a mission. You are called by God to a mission. You're called by God to a purpose. And the enemy will do everything he can to get you to take your eyes off the prize. To get you to lay your cross down, even just for a second. That, or it goes the other way too. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus was carrying his cross down the Via Dolorosa? He's carrying his cross down the way of sorrows is what that means, by the way. The way of sorrows. And he's carrying the cross. And all of a sudden, he runs up on a lemonade stand. And there's a little girl over there like, hey, Jesus. Fresh squeezed lemonade. Ice cold. Come over here and get you some free of charge. It's on me. All you got to do is just lay that cross down just for a second. And if you do, you can come and be refreshed. And it's sweet. And it's cold, and I know your lips are parched. So just lay the cross down just for a second and just step off the way of sorrows, off the path that God's laid out for you, and just come over here and let me give you this. It's going to taste so good. It's going to feel so good. And that's what the enemy does to us all the time. Here we are bearing our cross for Christ. And all of a sudden we get that temptation. The enemy's like, hey, you remember when we did this together? You remember when you weren't on this mission for God all the time? Remember when you used to stop in and say hi once in a while? Don't you remember? Can't you just lay your cross down for just a minute? Or I'll tell you what, you don't even have to lay it down. You can still hold it. Just stay here and talk to me a minute. Just stay here and talk to me a minute. Just stand still and just engage with me for just a minute. Stop moving forward. No. Stop going towards Calvary's Hill. You don't have to go back. You don't have to drop anything. Just don't move forward. Just don't follow the command that God has given you to move. Just stay still. Just stand still. No. Don't look at the light. Don't look at the light. Stay focused on. Don't look at. No. You're looking at the light. Stop. Stop looking at the light. Look over here. Look over here. Play it static again. Don't look at the light. Look at the static on the screen. Yeah. Don't look at the light. Anything that he can do to get you to take your eyes off the prize. Now let's go back to the scripture real quick. Because that's exactly what happened to these guys. They were distracted. Not just by themselves, which was the first part, but also by whatever is going on in the world around them. So let me be clear. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and raised the dead and declared that he was God, the Messiah, the light of the whole world and the only way to salvation, he was crucified 2 days ago. Right? Crucified. And he died. And then he was buried. And now the women went to the grave to see if to anoint his body, and he wasn't there. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, just so everybody knows where we're at, right? And an angel of the Lord appeared to these women and said, hey, he's not here because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. And they went there, and he really wasn't there. So there's a possibility, even if it hasn't been proven to them yet, there's a possibility here in Jerusalem, the spiritual epicenter of the entire world, that Jesus is alive. There's a possibility that he's walking around in Jerusalem somewhere. There's a possibility that he's there, resurrected, has defeated sin and death, has overcome everything, has fulfilled every prophecy, has done exactly what he came to do. There's a chance that this is true. Hey, you want to go to Emmaus? It's a little podunk town about 7 miles over there. Think we should go there today? Yeah, let's do that. What in the world? What in the world could have possibly been going on in little podunk town of Emmaus that would cause them, and nobody ever talks about this that I've ever heard, but what in the world could have been going on in Emmaus that would cause them to leave Jerusalem or maybe did for a day trip? It doesn't make any sense. But I mean, what in the world could have possibly distracted them so much from what was important in their lives? What could have distracted them so much that they left behind the possibility of seeing the resurrected Jesus to go to Emmaus? There's nothing there. And yet they did. But I like what Carly said, Jesus took the long way around. He went after them. Because that's how much he loves them. He went after them, but they still didn't see him. And we think that sounds stupid. Like, why? Like now people are thinking, why did they go to Emmaus? What in the world was the purpose of that? And yet we do it all the time. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the light of the world. He heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, raises the dead, and he will save your eternal soul and fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you power and grace and glory like you never imagined. And people were like, oh, okay, I'm going to head out. It doesn't make any sense. And yet it's how we live our lives. Letting everything in the world distract us from what's important. But then Jesus, right? But then Jesus gives them a glimpse. Jesus begins to unlock the Holy Scriptures for them. Well, first he calls them slow and dim-witted. Because us preachers have to use something to get people's attention. I have chosen to use a light bulb as opposed to calling people slow and dim-witted. But Jesus said, you slow and dim-witted bunch. How can you be so slow as to understand what the prophets are saying? And then, starting with the books of Moses, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, in case you didn't know. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Read all those starting at your Bible plan. Don't get caught in Leviticus. It'll be fine. Keep going. Push through. It'll be good. When you get to Joshua, it's fun. All right? Keep going. Skip Numbers and come back to it later. It's okay. It's okay. So he unlocked all the truth of the books of Moses. And then he skips the histories and goes right into the prophets, which I thought was awesome too. I love this guy so much. He skipped right over the histories, which just makes me love him even more. So he gave them all the truth of Scripture from the books of Moses, unlocks all the prophets to them, Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and shows himself to them in the books of the prophets. And their hearts begin to burn. Because see, Jesus gave them a glimpse. Say he gave them a glimpse. Say he gave them a glimpse. See, when you get a glimpse of Jesus, you want to see more of Jesus. See, a lot of people like in Psalm 34 where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? I like Psalm 27:4 where it says, one thing I desire. One thing and one thing only, and that is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. When you see him, you want to see more of him. When you experience him, you want to experience more of him. And so all of a sudden, through the word, he was revealed. Through the word, he was revealed to them. And they got a glimpse. And when they got a glimpse, they wanted to see a little bit more. And then so Jesus showed them a little bit more. And then when he was going to keep on going, they were like, oh, no, please come and be with us. We don't want you to leave because we don't just want to see you. We want to receive you. Because even when they started to see him, they still couldn't see him clearly. Even when they were looking at him instead of themselves, even they began to focus on him as opposed to focusing on all the crazy stuff going on in the world around them, still they couldn't see him clearly. Still they couldn't see him as he was. See, can you see the light now? Yeah. Can you see it clearly though? No. Can you see the light? Yeah, see it, but can you see it clearly? No. Y'all, see, you can see the light, right? But you can't see it for what it is. Now, maybe you can remember what it used to look like, but I bet your memory of what it used to look like is not right. Me and Brent were talking about that the other day about witness statements. You know, nobody ever remembers exactly what it was. Or maybe somebody told you what a giant Edison bulb looks like, and maybe you can kind of picture it in your mind, but it's not right. And so even though they're looking at Jesus, and even though they're focused on him instead of themselves, and even though they're focused on him instead of the distractions around him, they still can't see him. But it's not because there's a veil in front of God, because see, that veil has already been torn. It's because there's a veil in front of their eyes. It's because there's a veil in front of their eyes. It's like I said at the very beginning, if you can't see Jesus, it's not because he hasn't revealed himself. If you can't see Jesus, it's because there's something going on in you. It's because there's something going on in you. And so they invited him in. And that's why I'm saying that focus isn't just determined by what we're looking at. Focus is also determined by what we're pursuing and what we're acquiring. And when they began to pursue him, oh no, wait, don't go on, stay with us. And then they acquired him by inviting him to the very most intimate parts of their lives. Come and dine with us. Come and sit at a table. Because see, all of a sudden they didn't just focus their eyes on him. When they invited him into the parts of their lives that were most special and most intimate to them, when they invited him to come and dine with them and experience them in their lives, all of a sudden they focused their lives. They focused their lives on him too. And wait, church, when you focus your life on Jesus, the veil is torn that was over your eyes. And then all of a sudden you can see him. Not as somebody told you that he was, not as you expected him to be, but as he is. And when you can see him as he is, all of a sudden something beautiful happens. When you can see him as he is, you feel the urge to receive as he is. And when you receive him as he is, you start to become as he is. You know, the book of John in chapter 1, throw that scripture up there. Starting in verse 10, says, he was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. They couldn't see him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we observe his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He walked into the creation that he created, and yet they didn't see him. Guys, he's still in the creation that he spoke into existence right now. And yet too often we don't see him. He came to his own, and yet they didn't receive him. Come on, guys. And yet they didn't receive him. Guys, he's here now amongst us, and yet still there are so many that don't receive him. What I want to know today is just this. Do you see him? Do you see him? And if you don't, what is it that's keeping you from seeing him? Is it because your eyes are focused too much on you? Or is it because your eyes are focused too much on the world around you? If you don't see him, then what is it going to take for him to be revealed to you? Are you willing to receive him today? In 2019, we filled our lives up with so much stuff that there wasn't much room left for Christ. Are we willing to take our focus off of all that stuff and focus on him, to pursue him, to acquire him? Tell you a quick story about how God works. We'll get out of here. I preached a funeral 9 years ago. I was the third choice for that day for that family. Our senior pastor was out of town. Our jail minister, who was a friend of theirs, was working that day, so I was the choice number three. I was the youth pastor. I mean, who wants the youth pastor to preach your funeral, right? But I did. I said yes, and I went. And I preached the funeral that day. And there was a guy that attended that funeral, and his name was Mitchell. And Mitchell was sitting right beside William Briggs in the funeral that day. And after the funeral was over, Mitchell said, "William, I want that young man to preach my funeral." So after that day, me and Mitchell got to be pretty good buddies. I know that's a weird way to become friends. It's kind of macabre and a little dark, but hey, it's me we're talking about. And so me and Mitchell got to be pretty good buddies. After he got sick, I even went to his house and played cards with him a couple times. He beat me on a flush on the river. I had trips, man. Come on. And then in 2015, Mitchell passed away, and I had the honor to be able to preach his funeral that day. Well, that day at his funeral, there was a guy there named Dennis, who was Mitchell's brother. Dennis told everybody that he wanted me to preach his funeral too. And so 2 weeks ago, Saturday, his wife got a hold of her dear friend Kay, and Kay called me and said, "Hey, Dennis is in the hospital. He's been there 10 days. They don't think he's going to get any better. And he doesn't know if he's saved. And you're the only person he's willing to talk to." So I dropped everything. Went to Bowling Green, to the medical center, went up to his room. After he teased me relentlessly for about 20 minutes, made me feel just as uncomfortable as he possibly could about what we were there to talk about, led Dennis to the Lord, and he received Jesus right there in that hospital room. And he cried out to God, and he said, "Lord Jesus, would you open the gates of heaven for me?" And I don't know what a better proclamation of faith that anybody could ever make. And yesterday I preached Dennis's funeral, and I got to tell that story. But how good God is. The reason I'm telling you that is because Dennis' salvation story actually started 2,000 years ago on Calvary, but recently, it didn't start last Saturday when I went to minister to him in the hospital. Dennis' salvation story started 9 years ago when a green youth pastor preached a funeral because nobody else could. And then 4 years later, when I preached his brother's funeral and presented the gospel that day, and then continued on until yesterday when I got to proclaim to the whole world that he was a child of God. Now look, if you can't see God in that, you ain't looking. You ain't looking. God did something special, man. He loved Dennis so much that he set up all those things to happen. All those things to happen just to save him. I'm glad I got to preach those funerals. That's fine. It didn't matter. What matters is man's salvation. All those things happened just for that purpose. He went the long way around. But he was willing. He was willing. And he'll do the same thing for you. See, all the things that happened in your life, it wasn't a coincidence that those guys were on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't a coincidence that they were downcast and depressed. It wasn't a coincidence that they felt like something was really important in Emmaus they had to go do. But God allowed all that to happen.